Reckless, grab a seat. Spencer Band, thank you guys so much. How's everybody doing tonight? You guys good? Somebody's exhausted. I heard that. Everybody else was like, woo. Man, we're glad that you guys are in the room. Welcome in. Excited that you're back with us. What's up to all the parents back there? Flash the peace sign, parents. This is the cool thing. I don't know. Is this cool? I don't know. What's the cool thing to do? So parents, thank you guys for joining us tonight. Students, we're glad that you guys are in the room. And man, excited as we continue this series. So we are in tonight in week three of our six-week series where we're talking about sexuality. And maybe if you're in the room for the first time, or maybe you're listening to this on our podcast, and this is you're just kind of picking up in week three, this is not just a series where we're just trying to deal with topics. All right, that's not what we're trying to do here. So it's not like, let's just talk about all the hot button cultural topics that we can talk about. And it's just kind of sporadic and there's like no connection. Really what we're trying to do as part of this series is help give you guys, students, this generation, a biblical framework for sexuality. To see how all of this fits together. It's not just talking about this one topic, but it's seeing the whole picture in its entirety, in its fullness, as God designed it to be. Which is why we've said don't miss a week, because each week, the weeks are building on top of what we've talked about previously. And so this is meant to all fit together. It's meant to be part of a bigger picture instead of just taking bits and pieces of what we talk about and kind of putting it together. And so over the first 2 weeks, just to make sure that we kind of understand where we're at up to this point, we've tried to establish the foundation of everything. That you and I were made in the image of God with incredible value and purpose. There's nothing that the world could tell you that you can be or should be than who God has defined you to be. The greatest amount of value and purpose we will find is understanding who we were created for. And we were created by God for love, that we find love and value through a personal relationship with God. That's what you and I were made for, and that relationship with God was made possible through what Jesus did through his death and resurrection. That Jesus made it possible for us to be rightly related and connected to God in that relationship that you and I were created for. One of the things that we've talked about is that no human relationship is meant to give us identity or define us. That only comes through our relationship with God. And so nothing and everything else that we're going to talk about over the course of this series, nothing else really makes sense until you understand that. To kind of take God out of the picture or what we were made for is to take the foundation of everything that our lives are meant to be for. Now, even though that's what we were created for, is to know God, to walk with him, made in the image of our creator, that's where we find our value, purpose, significance, all those things. At the same time, human relationships are important. That the truth is that God made us for relationships with each other. So we see this in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1, God creates everything, says it's good, creates human beings in God's image. And then Genesis chapter 2, as you continue to read the story, in verse 18 it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" Now understand that this talks, first of all, about the reality that we were made for community, that we were made for relationships. But as we read not just this one verse, but continue to read in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God creates a unique relationship called marriage. And he gives the order for that to be a covenantal relationship between a husband and a wife. All right, that's the order, that's the design that God made for it to be in, for it to look like. And so if marriage is something that you and I get a chance to experience in this life, it's a blessing that's given to us, meant to glorify God. And so this is what Zach talked about last week when he tackled singleness and dating and marriage and sex. It's what we've talked about over these first couple of weeks, that what God has created us for, and then as we continue to understand the design of how God has made everything, that it fits into the context of this thing called marriage, relationships that he's created us for. Now, tonight, we're going to take that a little bit further. All right, we're going to continue to build upon what we've talked about over the first couple weeks. Because as part of being made in the image of God, he also made our sexuality. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually a really good thing. God has designed us to be sexual beings. There's different aspects of things that God has designed us and created us to be. And so our sexuality is also an aspect of our lives that God has designed. And it was in this design and pattern of a procreative relationship within the context of this marriage that God has created our sexuality. So part of the foundation of this Christian sexuality framework that we're trying to understand and talk about is recognizing that God is the creator and the authority of all of this. That it's not meant for us to just design and create as we feel like it should look, as the way that we feel like it should make sense to us, as we just kind of adopt the things and the ways of the world in which we see around us, but rather to understand the foundation of a biblical framework, a Christian sexuality framework, is to understand that God is the authority and the creator of all of it, and that we are subject to the way that God has designed things to be. Now, there's a definition that we've given over the first couple of weeks, this definition called sexual integrity. And so this is kind of what we're aiming for. This is what, if we're going to have a really good understanding and live underneath that design, it's to understand this, that it's saying yes to a flourishing life that aligns our sexual lives with the Creator's plan, whether we find ourselves married or single. All right, so there's a lot there. It's saying yes, not no, not bad, it's not evil, it's not, you know, don't think about those things, run away from them, all those kind of things. But rather, it's saying yes, that this is good, that we're actually saying yes, not to a lesser life, not to a restricted life, not to this limited thing that sometimes the world makes us feel like living in this Christian sexuality is, but rather saying yes to a flourishing life that aligns our sexual lives with the Creator's plan. To align ourselves with the Creator's plan is to lead us to a flourishing life. To rebel against the design that God has given us for our sexual lives and for everything is to experience brokenness and pain. So understand that. It's not like the world's way is freedom and life and there's all the things that we can do and it's just a playground and it leads to our happiness and all these kind of things. It actually leads to brokenness. But when we align ourselves with the Creator's plan, we say yes to that. It actually leads us to a life of flourishing which God has designed us to experience. Which is really important as we get into this next aspect of our conversation. Because the next thing that we want to address within this Christian sexuality framework is, what about same-sex sexuality? What is it meant to look like? Now, before we get into this and kind of some of the things that we're going to use to talk through this topic, I want to kind of go back to some of the ground rules that we laid on the first week. And this is important because these are like sensitive topics, all right? This is not just like we just kind of toss these things out and, you know, we don't really have any care or concern for people that maybe deal with these things or thinking through these, or like this is a part of their life and their struggle. And so we want to make sure that we are all honoring God in the way that we kind of approach these conversations and these topics. And so if you missed the first week, I just want to reiterate that, especially as we get into tonight's conversation. So three ground rules that we try to lay on the front end. The first thing is that everyone is welcome. All right, I hope that you have shared that over the last couple of weeks with your friends at school or people that you know that you've invited into this thing, that this is not a restrictive conversation. This is a everybody come on in. Like, everyone is welcome. And whoever you are in the room listening on our podcast, whether you are straight, gay, gender fluid, Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter. That we need to create a place of belonging for everyone throughout this conversation. so that however you identify, whatever your struggle is, wherever you are in this whole conversation that we're talking about, that you can sit in this room and feel loved and feel valued because you are loved and valued by your Creator. And so everyone is welcome into these conversations. The second thing is that everyone will be treated with respect and love. And I would just ask, especially for our reckless family, that we make sure that we model that. That this isn't one of those things that we just kind of treat flippantly. We make fun of people. We make jokes under our breath. We're not looking to condemn or cast judgment to anyone. We are all loved by God, and we need to be shown that here. And that's something not just in this room, but in our small groups. Sometimes, especially when it gets into some of the conversations like what we're going to talk about tonight, that this becomes a joke, a flippant thing. We call each other names. We make these kind of offhanded comments about some other people, not recognizing that there are people who may deal with some of these struggles and some of these things. And we've just got to be sensitive to that and understand that. And then the last thing is that we need to be a good listener, that we really learn to listen to each other and not listen to like kind of judge or listen to try to point out faults in their logic or their feelings or their experience, not listen to refute their point of view, but rather listen to empathize and to understand their perspective, whether we agree with them or not. So there's going to be some things you may hear tonight in this room. There may be some things that you hear in the context of your small group time that you may agree with and you may not agree with. But everybody has like an opinion. Everybody has the ability to be able to speak where they're at and where they're feeling. And we just got to learn to meet people where they are, to empathize, to understand their perspective, and to show God's love to them. All right? Now, tonight, to help us with this conversation and this topic that we're going to talk about, we've got a really powerful story from a lady in our ministry, Trinity, that we want you just to hear and listen to. And so check out the screens.
So I was born and raised in a Christian home, like right out of birth, dedicated to God. My parents made sure that we knew the word of God like the back of our hands. They wanted to make sure our foundation wasn't on the church. It wasn't on people. It wasn't on them. It was just straight up on Jesus and what was in the Bible. So back when my brother was in sixth grade, I was about 8 years old, and his youth pastor was talking to these fifth and sixth graders about porn a lot, his porn addiction. My brother never knew what that was. And so he came home and did what we all did, which was look up what we don't understand. Unfortunately, this developed an addiction for him, and he ended up roping me into it by saying, "Hey, Trin, come look at this." And unfortunately, it was same-sex porn. There was a lot of confusion because an eight-year-old doesn't know how to rationalize these things very well, to where I was like, well, this is what he's watching. Other people are watching it. That means that this is what sexual attraction is. This is what is considered attractive. And that kind of turned my brain into saying that women are sexual objects and they were meant to be sexual objects. And so I kind of started struggling with that idea of, well, this is what I'm supposed to think. So this is what I see in women now. And so the feelings were there, the lust issue was there, and therefore the whole sin issue was there. And so what would end up happening is that I would see another female, and I was like, if I thought she was attractive, I could easily just switch her into that image. And it just became a really bad and lustful habit that I just couldn't seem to get a hold on. I started to develop hatred for myself because I was like, well, I'm an issue. This is an abomination towards God. So I felt like I had to kind of like keep to myself, hide away, not tell anyone, and basically keep everything about me a secret because if I said one thing, everything might slip. And the only place that I found real comfort was when I was around 16 and I entered my first year of college as a culinary student. And they were all weird, they were all fun, and I was just like, I am fitting in here, except for their worldview, which ended up straying, like I was going one way, they were going another way. And so they would say one thing about their sexuality and how you should do what you want to do. And they were like sleeping around, all this good stuff. Of course, I'm like the youngest in the class, I'm 16. And they were like, oh, you haven't had sex yet? You haven't done this, you haven't done that? I'm like, no? So after I exited my first year of college, I also had my first job at a movie theater where I met my now husband, Devin. And I think after about a year of us dating, his family invited me on a family trip to Panama City Beach. And unfortunately, on this trip, we didn't realize that there were people we didn't know were invited. And unfortunately, one of those women ended up sexually assaulting me on that trip. Unfortunately, at the time, I also considered that it was my fault that it happened. Like, what if I had worn something different? Or maybe I should have stayed around these people, or I should have just known. And it started kind of like spiraling into this idea of maybe I have to be with a woman. Like, I've now been violated by one. I have to be with women. And I started getting into this really bad hole of depression and being very suicidal. I didn't feel loved. I felt dirty. And like, there was just no way that I could really come to my family about it, come to Devin about it, come to God about it. I didn't have a church community to come to about it. And so it was just me. I became an island. It was almost like all the issues with my sexuality that I was putting on the back burner, like, came full, like, all the way to the front and started boiling over. That whole year of 2019, Devin was moving forward and I was still in the same place. And everything just kind of like came to a head when he proposed to me. And while like I was definitely in the high of the moment, after we got home, I was like, I'm not worth this. And I just felt stuck in all the bad places in my life and none of the good. And so I was attracted to him. I wanted to marry him. I knew I wanted a life with him. But I thought if I marry him, everything that I feel about women would just go away. I did go through with the marriage. We did this whole thing, and I still hadn't said anything about how I was feeling about my sexuality. After we got married and after I started counseling, I went to the woman who counseled my brother through his porn addiction, and she's the one that first heard about everything from the porn to the same-sex attraction to the sexual assault. But it was just such a change for me to start understanding that I am not my faults and that God made me to be more. And it just turned my outlook on God, on people, on myself. And I just started understanding, like, God takes beauty from ashes and he can shape anything into anything he desires. And sitting here now, I can honestly say that I have been set free from the lust and the attraction that I've had for women over the years. And honestly, just the loving acceptance that my family had for me and knowing struggles that other people had in the family about the same stuff. And it's realizing that there was so much heartache and pain that could have been avoided had I not let hatred and shame speak over me. So after 10, almost 11 years of just kind of struggling through this, I have ended in this place where, one, I'm married and I have two wonderful boys. And I'm in a great community of people that love me and that I love as well. Just like any other sin, coming out of this is not an easy fix. And if you don't have somebody to lean on, if you don't have someone that you trust and that loves you and that is here to disciple you, to lean on, it's going to be so much harder. And again, you can avoid years of heartache and of hurt and of pain if you just find that somebody that you can talk to, because we're not meant to do life alone. Healing isn't linear, and this path isn't linear. And redemption from sin isn't linear either, but just know it all comes from Jesus. It all needs to start there.
Good stuff. Man, you guys give it up for Trinity Clay. First of all, thank you. Thank you for being willing to share that. It's not easy for you to put your story up on like that in a video, for you to be on a stage like this in front of a room full of students and parents and all that. So we're really grateful that you're willing to just share your story and what God is doing and what God has done. And so, man, I just want to have just a few moments for students to hear your story and just for you to kind of unpack some of the things that you said in the video and just all those kind of things. So obviously, you know, you look at the video and you just see all the painful things that you've been in your life, from, you know, being introduced to pornography at a young age, being sexually assaulted, just so many different things that weren't even your fault, like done to you. And I could see how you could be in a place in your life now where you would really struggle with the goodness of God. And yet that's not the case. And so, like, I'd love for you to just share, like, how have you seen, as you think back about your story and, like, what God has done over the last few years, like, how have you seen the goodness and grace of Jesus through your story?
I think one of the biggest things is that, like, growing up, like, having the parents that are willing to invest time in your faith and your foundation in life, and that making sure that our foundation was on Christ and that we knew the Word of God like the back of our hand. It's so important. Like, they really embodied the scripture that says, raise your kids in the way they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Like, they really just instilled that in us. And honestly, shout out to them in the back for that. And so I think that's, like, the number one place where, like, God's grace just abounds is in the parents that he gave us. I think the other way is that I'm not stuck in the past and circling the same hurt and pain that I was. Even as early as last year, I'm not even in that same place. And finding the ability to forgive. We kind of underestimate how good God is when it comes to forgiveness and that ability to forgive those who have hurt those around us and ourselves. And so I think that's just such a powerful way that God's goodness and grace has shown through that. And just having a lot more understanding for people who do struggle with sexuality and not really turning them away, because I understand that there are mental tapes and things that have happened to them that I may not know, but I can understand a little more to give them that grace as well.
That's good. So as you think back over what God has done in you, like from, you know, where you used to be to now, as you sit on the stage and just think about how God's brought healing, like, how did that happen? How did that go about? Like, what are some of those pivotal moments or markers where God brought healing and freedom to your life?
Okay, my girl, Kellen, she's my therapist. Honestly, the first time that I met her, we immediately kind of, like, jumped into the sexual assault, and after I told her the story, she, like, kind of turned away, and she's, like, clearly, like, getting, like, a little teary. She said, I'm so sorry. She said, that's heartbreaking. And seeing somebody else be upset and hurt on my behalf kind of just, like, clicked something in my brain that I'm like, it's okay to be upset and hurt and to feel violated and broken by what's happened. I think that especially in our generation, because, you know, Gen Z, we have a bad habit of laughing off what hurts us and trying to act like it didn't hurt us the way that it did. And it's important that we feel the thing, like, feel the feelings that go along with the hurt. That's so important. One of the things that I heard in a video was someone said, I don't want to be mad at God. And someone said, it's okay, he can take it. God is not incapable of understanding your feelings and emotions. I mean, when you think about in Matthew, when Jesus got the news that Lazarus died, he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus up, but he still took time to weep. So God empathizes with us, and he understands our hurt. But just know he's going to take that hurt and use it for his glory. Psalms 30, 11, 12 says, you turn my mourning into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. And if you know anything about David, who wrote that psalm, you know he was going through it all the time. And so just to see that beauty come from those ashes is just so powerful, and just that is freeing. And then in the next thing is that to be free from bitterness that I held towards both my assaulter and my brother, and the forgiveness that came along with letting that go. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you. You can't see the goodness of God when you're blinded by unforgiveness. And I did not see the goodness of God in the situation until I finally learned to forgive what happened. And it's hard. It's hard to forgive. Forgiveness isn't linear. It's not going to be the same for everybody, but you do need to forgive. It's not necessarily for them. It's for you. People are living rent-free in your head, and it's only doing damage to you. It's taking life off of you, not them. And so being able to forgive that and understanding that they're people too, they're sinners too, and they go through things just like you is so important. Like, not even just in this situation, but in all situations.
Good. So one of the things that you've talked about in conversations that we've had is like the importance in this, especially in this conversation, of truth and grace, right? So one of the things to differentiate between the two, grace says, I love you the way that you are. And truth says, I love you too much to leave you the way that you are. So I'd love for you just to talk through, like, why are both of those things, especially as it comes to this conversation, as you think about your life, like, how have you seen grace and truth play out in a way that's brought healing to you?
So this is a conversation I'm very passionate about, and I'm going to try not to get tangenty about it. So there's a saying that goes, you can't judge someone to hell, but you can love and accept, or I'm sorry, you can't judge someone to heaven, but you can't love and accept, you can love and accept them into hell. And so this basically is saying, like, judging, or in what really means is to hold accountable, is to hold someone accountable is reserved for your family in Christ. And those outside of him aren't meant to experience that judgment from us. You're not going to find the next unrepentant sinner and say, God hates you, you're going to hell, turn away and repent. No one, like, if someone said that to you, would you go to God and be like, yeah, dude, you're for me? But at the same time, you're also not going to be able to go up to someone and say, you're perfect the way you are and you don't have to change a thing. And that leads them to Christ either. In fact, that's going to lead them to be unrepentant and not recognize that they are in desperate need of a Savior. True love abounds when truth and grace come together. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. And 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. And I think that's so important that we remember that clearly love is not taking place without truth involved in it. And when we try to hide the truth from each other to spare one's feelings, we're causing more damage because we're not showing them what needs to happen. But on the other side of that, I don't know if y'all's mom has ever said this to you, but I was told all the time, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. And me and my sister, my friend, were talking about this yesterday, and I realized now I had a lot of attitude. I can see why how I said something was a problem. And that's why in Colossians 4, 6, good sir. In Colossians 4, 6, it says, act wisely towards outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath and turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. You're going to be hard pressed to bring someone to Christ if you go at them. Like, for example, men, if your girl says, do I look fat in that dress? Are you going to tell her yes? No, you are not going to tell her yes. The way Devin has always done it, because I like to trap him and say, do I look fat in this? He's like, I think you look great. How do you feel in the dress? Do you feel like you're bloated? Do you feel like you like how you look? Do you like how you feel in the dress? And I'm like, no. And he's like, okay, that's up to you then. I'm like, you're very smart. You didn't get punched in the face today. And so I think that's like a good example. Like, we can't just outright say, oh, you're a sinner, blah, 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 to every single person that we see sinning. You have to work that in a gracious manner. In the language of truth and grace, we can say God loves you and seeks to protect you from the consequences of sin. And in that, he has laid out things that we can and cannot do. And one of those things that we cannot do is participate in the homosexual lifestyle.
So let's talk about that for just a minute. For someone that may struggle with same-sex sexuality, so and wants to follow Jesus, really what you've said is there's three choices. So choice number one is you can choose to affirm your same-sex sexuality and live it out, right? And that's what we see played out every day in our culture. Option two is you can ask God to reorient your sexuality, to change your sexuality from same-sex to opposite sex. Or the third option is you can choose to surrender it to Jesus and walk in singleness. So I want you to take just a minute and kind of break that down, what those three options may look like.
So if you choose to live out a homosexual lifestyle, you can't really do that alongside God. You cannot actively live in sin and actively worship God at the same time. And this isn't just covering same-sex attraction. This is lying. This is gossiping. This is abuse. This is cheating. This is covering a multitude of sins, not just the one. You just can't have worldliness and godliness in one body. You have to pick one. And Romans 6, 1 through 11, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but to give you a little lowdown of it, is that it says, what should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptizing Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And I think that's so important that we remember, like, when you accepted Christ into your life, you were washed by the blood of Jesus. Don't go back to the thing and don't practice the thing that he set you free from. And understand, God is not a cosmic killjoy, okay? He's not saying you can't live that lifestyle because he just wants to control you. He created your body and he knows it better than you or science will ever be able to explain. And something that the world doesn't give us is the consequences pamphlet. And it's important that we understand that there are consequences to all of our sins. And if you choose to live out that same-sex lifestyle, there are consequences to it. Some of them, when you live out that lifestyle, is higher chance of STDs, higher suicide rates, higher mental health disorders, 53% more likely to experience domestic and sexual abuse within their relationships, and higher chances of obesity, cancer, and heart disease. So if you do what makes you happy, like the world says, there are things that go along with it. So if you choose to live at that same-sex lifestyle, just know that you are choosing to live with the consequences of it as well. And again, this covers all sin. You will live with the consequences of what you choose to do. But also, on that next one, is if you ask God to reorient your sexuality, know that he is in his right to tell you no. And sometimes a no now is a yes later, but sometimes no is just a no. There is no explaining that. I don't understand the no, but you'll have something else you have to ask God about in the future. There are plenty who have asked but did not receive, and for that I urge you to listen to my third option in just a moment. If he does choose to reorient you, it is now in your hands to maintain self-control. Even I still have to be careful of the things that I take in, especially in the media, where it's just kind of being thrown in your face at every turn, and I have to be able to turn it off and be like, I shouldn't be listening to that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that evil communication corrupts good manners, and that communication can happen through our conversations with other people. It can happen through the things that we're looking at on TV and the music we're listening to, and we cannot allow ourselves to be corrupted by the things that we're taking in. And finally, if you choose to live a life of celibacy, to be honest, you're facing a very hard life of denying your need for romantic intimacy. Your struggle will be great, but your reward for your self-control and trust in God will be greater. Celibacy is a hard life to live, but to live it for the glory of God and acting out the Great Commission is the best way to spend it, which is what Paul did. In a celibate life, you have a powerful opportunity to live like Paul, and he even tells us in 1 Corinthians that it is better to remain unmarried so that we can devote all of our time and energy to God and witness to the nations. Mark Yarhouse says this about celibacy. If the church wants to help the homosexual person live a celibate Christian life, we must think in terms of gracious, rich hospitality. Churches will develop support groups and provide mature mentors. The celibate homosexual will be invited to full participation in the life of the church, and we cannot expect a person to go away and cope with this issue and then come back when they have it settled. One of our best means of grace is the fellowship of the church.
So let's talk through that a little bit more, because I think that's important. We talked at the outset of the series kind of this perception of the church, and you guys don't have a voice in this, right? When we're talking about sexuality, we're talking about cultural issues, the church just go sit at the kid table and let the adults have the conversation and talk through the issues. And yet, I would say in your mind, and certainly in my mind as well, the church has a really important role to play when it comes to come alongside people that are struggling with same-sex sexuality. And so what role do you think the church should play when it comes to helping other people that struggle with this?
I think the first thing we need to identify is that when we say church, we're talking about every single one of you as individuals. You make up the body of Christ. This is not just you in the building is the church. You outside this building is the church, and you have to uphold that image to the world around us. And they are waiting for you to slip up and to kind of be a part of the darkness. So when we're saying the church, internalize that and say she's talking to me right now. So the purpose of the church is not to be a museum of saints, but a hospital for sinners. I don't know why we treat homosexuality like it's so different from every other sin. It is much harder to navigate, but it is no worse or better than any other sin. The way my mom said it to me the other day is that sin is sin is sin is sin, and the blood of Christ covers it all. And we have to understand that about the same-sex attraction, the sin of same-sex attraction lifestyle. Sorry about that. Because we often fail to offer community to these people who desperately need it, they turn to the LGBT community for connection. Y'all, that is not what it looks like on the outside. They are not the loving, kind, accepting group that they want you to think they are. There's a lot of dangerous thought processes and things that are happening in that community that are going to be so much more harmful to these people if they are in it. They try to tell you that you're perfect the way you are and that you are without sin and that you don't need a savior, but that is so grossly untrue. You are in need of a savior. You do need to be washed by the blood of Christ and to be saved from our sinful nature. Dan Boone says this. He says, if the gay community offers a better welcome than the people of God, a struggling person will seek help from that community. If the church immediately condemns our brother and sisters without taking time to know them, they may turn from God and the church. Homosexuals need the church and they should matter to us because they matter to God. I think we forget that. I think that because we kind of rate sin in our head from best to worst, is that we are also trying to figure out who's more important to God and who's less important. I think that some people are like, all I did was lie, but at least I'm not cheating. All I did was gossip. At least I'm not attracted to someone of the same sex or anything like that. And so we have to stop minimizing or maximizing and comparing sins and understand that God sees it all as sin. And he's trying to save you. He's trying to cover you with his blood so that you don't have to experience that the wages of sin is death. As Christ followers, we should welcome sinners into this community. If they aren't welcome, none of us belong here. To welcome any sinner into this community is not to set aside holiness. Welcoming and condoning are often misconstrued as the same thing, but are entirely different. Rather, the purpose of welcoming them in is to provide a safe place for grace and truth to prevail in their lives. But to condone is to excuse sinful behavior, which is the most unloving act you could commit against a brother in Christ. God doesn't leave us where he found us, and neither should we leave our struggling brothers and sisters where we found them. And though it's not directly our fight, if you're not you don't experience that same-sex attraction, it is a part of your job to walk alongside our siblings in Christ who do struggle with that. And so if they pick that first option of choosing to live out that lifestyle, Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. We are called to correct and to call to higher places and to say, hey, this ain't right. We need to work on this. But just know that they are also perfectly within their right to ignore you. And in that case, I think it's in Matthew 18 where Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet and go the other way. If they choose the second option to ask God to reorient their sexuality, just know that we should co-labor in prayer alongside them while also providing means of accountability so that they don't stumble. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. And finally, if they choose the first option of celibacy, we have a duty to provide accountability, community, and genuine connection with them so that they don't have to do it alone. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens in the way that you will fulfill, that way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Mark Yarhouse says this, our great failure to the church is to believe that a homosexual person can live a celibate lifestyle without the benefit of Christ's Christian community. We are created for human intimacy. We need touch, conversation, inclusion, belonging, and care. Counseling a person in the office or at the altar is not the end of his or her struggle. It is a battle waged in the trenches of that person's daily life. Our sibling in Christ has real needs. They're asking, who do I talk to, eat with, play with, share holidays with, celebrate birthdays with, who hugs me, listens to me when I'm sad, calls me, thinks to include me, where do I live and who do I live with? It's very lonely when you think about it from that perspective. And if we're not even providing any space for them to come in and be loved on, how are you living like Christ either? And in that aspect, I kind of want to touch on something that has bothered me a little bit. I have heard so many racial and sexual slurs thrown around outside these doors. And it's insane to me, especially amongst you young men, that you will walk outside of the sanctuary and call each other these things and be so unloving and uncaring towards one another. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." If I've heard you, someone else has heard you. And when you have people who don't know you walking in and they're hearing you talk like this, you don't know who's struggling with this lifestyle. You don't know who's struggling with other sins. And when you're sitting here using these terms, especially as derogatory as I've heard them here, they're going to walk right back out and they're going to sit there and have this experience on their record of their experience in church. I went to church and I heard someone use the F word. I went to church and someone used the N word. And that has a long lasting effect. And again, touching on this subject, especially with men and your emotional maturity, do you know that in 2021, 80% of men contributed to the suicide rate? And you guys don't have a lot of grace for one another, and I don't want you to get into these groups and you're talking about struggling with homosexuality and all you want to do is call each other gay and just be kind of antagonizing to one another. It's not going to help anybody. I don't want anyone to be in that 80% or in the statistic of suicide in this room or outside of this room, but we have to contribute to lowering that number by being a shoulder to cry on, to being someone that bears the burdens alongside one another. So alongside practicing grace, you need to practice emotional and spiritual maturity. I just think that's so important.
That's good. I think it's important in this whole conversation that I think the world sometimes and the culture will kind of paint this picture like, man, everybody's in, like as we talked about those three options earlier, like everybody's in option A, right? It just, like there's not a story of anybody that's choosing to walk away from their struggles. And yet I think the truth is there's so many stories of people who are determining like following Jesus is better. And so I'm willing to surrender this aspect of my life in pursuit of who God is because I believe that he's worth it. And so it's just important, I think, not just to outline that that's the reality, but also to help them understand that we as a church play a part in that, of coming alongside and helping them who have made a really difficult decision to say, I'm going to put this aside because I'm going to pursue Jesus and surrender this to him. And so the need of having the church family come alongside in all the ways that you pointed out is so valuable and important. So as we kind of conclude, what would you want to say, like for students that may be in the room tonight or maybe listening to this, what is it that you would want to say to them? They're struggling with their sexuality. Maybe they're caught in a just kind of a cycle of shame for some of the things that they've experienced in their life. Like what, for those students that may be in the room, what is it that you would want to communicate to them tonight?
Life is hard, but it's harder when you do it alone. Gary Smalley tells us that life is relationships and the rest is just details. And if you don't have those healthy, God-loving relationships with the people around you that are in your daily lives, it's going to be so hard, or so much harder. The devil seeks to divide and conquer because that's the best way to destroy us. And it's done so easily when you're living in the shadow of sin and shame. I'm not going to go say, go to your groups and then tell them all of your issues of sexuality, but do find someone. You have so many leaders in this room that love you and want to walk alongside you outside of these four walls. They want to be with you out there in the world to help you and to be a co-laborer with you, to carry your burdens with you. And it's so important to find somebody that's going to do that for you, whether it's a leader in the room or a Christian counselor, just someone that is there for you and upholds biblical truth. And also, God loves you and he is here for you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to hate you. He is not ashamed of you. He loves you and he created you with a purpose. He loved you so much, he said, oh my gosh, the world needs one of you. So don't undervalue God's care for who you are. He put a lot of time in making you. Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And before that, he says that you formed me in my mother's womb. That takes time, and he did that for you. So don't think that your sin disqualifies you from God's love.
That's really good. Well, tonight, maybe you are here and you are struggling with your sexuality. Maybe as we've talked about this aspect of this whole framework, this is the thing that you're like, man, this is me. You can identify in so many ways with maybe some of the things that Trinity has gone through or experienced. And if that's you in the room tonight, I want to say, like, as clear as we could possibly say, that God loves you, that we love you. And our desire as a ministry, as a church, is to meet you where you are, to come alongside and to display God's goodness and God's love for you. And so I want to make sure that sometimes maybe gets lost in the conversation, yet that's the most important thing, is that you are loved by God. And at the same time, we want to come alongside and help lead you towards God's best, and for you to experience the goodness of God, for you to experience the flourishing life that God has for you. And it's not about saying no to things. It's about saying yes to Jesus and what he wants for your life. And so our hope and desire is that we would just be able to come alongside and help you. I would say, and just to kind of echo what Trinity has said, that for the rest, this may not be a part of your story, but I'm sure all of us have friends, people that are in our life, family members, that this is the thing that they are dealing with. And it's our job to represent Jesus in a way that is true of who God's called us to be. To not swing to either side of the extreme, to say, hey, it doesn't matter, do whatever you want, like, I just want you to be happy. And yet at the same time, to not cast judgment or condemnation towards somebody else, but rather, how can we be the church that God's called us to be, to love people well, and yet to be rooted and grounded in the fact that Jesus is our authority. And so we're not kind of tossed around by the different ways and, you know, wind of the culture and the way that the culture is saying that we should believe, but rather we're anchored in the truth of who God is, and that we can love people like Jesus loves people and meet them in the midst of their brokenness. And so our hope and desire is that we would be able to do that as a ministry and just represent who God's called us to be. So would you guys give it up for Trinity? That's awesome. Man, I told her earlier, I was like, I don't know what God has in store for how he's going to use your story, but it's going to be powerful. And so we're just grateful for you being willing to share that. So let me pray for us together. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you, God, that for all of us, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And God, that we are all broken, all in need of a Savior, all in need of rescuing, in need of redemption. And so, God, thank you that you loved us enough that you sent your Son into the world to give up his life for us so that we could experience the life that you have for us. And God, it's not about being gay or straight. It's about living in pursuit of who you are calling us to be. And so I pray, God, that for students who are here in the room, who are listening, God, that you may help them to understand the depths of your love for them. God, that you're willing to meet them in their brokenness, meet them wherever they are. But God, the truth of who you are says you love them too much to leave them where they are. And so thank you, God, that that's true of all of us, that you desire to bring us into who you called us to be. And so, God, thank you for Trinity's story. Thank you for just what you're doing in her life and what you're going to continue to do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.